I know I've only been on this earth for about 33 years, but in my short time, comparatively speaking, probably from some of y'all's perspective, I've come to realize that this world is no cream puff. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes it's like trying to gnaw through that steak I cooked one time. I shared this the other night. I tried to cook a steak one time in the dark, in the middle of the winter, okay? I don't know if you ever tried to do that before, but what I would do is I had a thermometer, and I would go out, and I would stick it in the steak, and I'd get me a flashlight and look on that, and it was supposed to tell me when it was done. Well, the only problem is that it was really cold outside, too, and so my thermometer never let me know the right thing. And so my in-laws were in, and I was cooking steak for them, and when they were done, I set them on that plate, and the beautiful, appetizing aroma of charcoal came splitting right through the air. And I remember my mother-in-law eating that steak. You ever hear a steak crunch? She said, "Oh, I just love it when it gets burned a little bit." And I said, "Bless your heart. You ain't got to lie to me. You ain't got to lie." But I've noticed that sometimes life is a little bit more like that. Trying to eat that old steak that I cooked. It ain't no cream puff around here. It's fallen. It's often ugly. Bad things happen all the time. Just look at the past week around the world. Don't even go to the past week. Go back to yesterday's newspapers. And you'll see this world is full of things that are not good. Now, indeed, this life is blessed, isn't it? Amen. It's blessed in so many ways. But it's often really tough. And even as I say that, as I talk about life being really tough, thoughts and memories and emotions, even as I say that, are flooding your mind, because I'm not speaking in a vacuum here. I'm speaking into real life, to real people who experience exactly what I'm talking about. Your heart has been broken. Your expectations have been shattered. Your plans have been frustrated. And in this, every one of us is equal, right? There's no one that could stand here today and testify that everything has went my way in my life. No one could stand and testify that way. No one could stand and say, "I've always had the easiest road." No one could stand and testify to that today. And so we're all equal in the fact that every one of us has had our plans frustrated, our expectations shattered, our hearts broken. Now, for some of us, it was many years ago. And for some of us others here today, it's recent. And you're dealing with it right now. You're dealing with it right now. But you know what? For those, even some of you here today, that it happened too long ago, whatever thought, whatever memory, whatever emotion came flooding into you, as I talked about troubled times, hard times, for some of you, it was a long time ago when it happened, but you're still dealing with it, right? You're still not past it. You're not over it. And the truth is, you may never be fully past it in this age. Ladies and gentlemen, how big is your God? How big is your God? Is He a tiny God who has limited power, limited interest in your life, limited influence over this world? Or is He a huge God, all-powerful, completely interested, and able to influence all things? Now listen. You certainly don't want a God any bigger or any smaller than what this book right here has revealed. Amen? Right? We don't want a God any bigger than what this Bible says. But we also don't want a God any smaller than what this book has revealed about God. But when you open up these pages of Scripture, what do you see? Do you see a little God? Or do you see a big God? My contention when I look at the Bible is that we have a massive God. We have a powerful God. We have a God who is all love. We have a God who is sovereign. We have a God who is all wise. We have a God who is in control of all things. We see a God who never causes evil, but for greater purposes allows evil, who at least allows the bad things, the ugly things. We also see a God who is bringing good out of the bad and the ugly. Guys, that's how big our God is. You can't mess him up. You can't throw out his plan. He's got a plan to do amazing things through your life. Even as we read here in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, and neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities or anything else can separate you from the love of God that is lived out in the plan that he has for you in your life, to bless you, to prosper you. That's how big our God is. But here's the actual question. Do you see that in your life? Do you see that God is bringing good out of the bad and the ugly? Right? Some of us here today, we're blinded. We're blinded to the good that God's bringing out of the bad and ugly because we're consumed with feeling sorry for ourselves. Your eyes are downcast. Your heart is defeated, deflated, depressed, despairing. Your mind is doubting. Your soul drones, "Why me, Lord? Why did that loss happen to me? Why did that death affect me? Why did that sin have to rip my world in two? Why did that disease have to show up in my life?" Beloved, listen to me. I don't have to convince you this morning that there are bad and ugly things in this world, right? I don't have to work to convince y'all. Y'all know that. That's just common sense. If you woke up this morning in our conscience, or conscious, you know that. But I declare to you today, upon the authority of God's Word, this is not just some self-help, positive thinking, mumbo-jumbo. On the authority of God's Word this morning, God is bringing good out of the bad and the ugly. He's working to bring good out. He's already doing it. The question is, are you going to recognize it or not and rejoice in it? That's what God wants for you. He's going to bring good out of it regardless whether or not you ever see it. But oh, the blessing you will have if you will see it. And that's the very point of this morning. Look for ways that God desires to bring good out of things that are not good in themselves, and be ready to rejoice in them. Let me say that again. The point of this message this morning, look for ways that God desires to bring good out of things that are not good in themselves, and be ready to rejoice in them. Now, the Apostle Paul in our text was doing just what I'm saying here. I'm not just making this up. I mean, this is the example that he's laid down before us here in Philippians chapter 1. In fact, all through Philippians. He's a man who's imprisoned because he was an obedient follower of Christ. Now, in order to be an obedient follower of Christ, it's not just to always do the good thing, but it's also to proclaim Christ. That's what got him in trouble. Let me promise you this: the world will never recognize you, never give you an ounce of trouble. The devil won't give you hardly any trouble at all if you just live a life in quietness, just following Jesus, right? Just doing, you know, not trying my best not to sin, right? Devil will leave you alone because you ain't going to take anybody with you doing that, right? It's when we begin to proclaim that Christ is the Messiah, that He is the Lord, that He is the Savior, He's the only way. That's when the devil, and that's when the authorities, at least here in Rome, began to take notice of Paul, because they said, we got to shut him up. And so they arrested him. There are not many places that I can think of that are worse in my mind than to be in prison, to be in jail. I've visited some. I visited our local one here. I visited the one in Murfreesboro. I visited the one up in Indiana, the Supermax in Indiana. I've been there. I've been on the Supermax cell block where they don't even let you out. I saw a man walking down through there in a Hannibal Lecter mask because he would try to bite the police officers as they escorted him to and from the rec area. I've seen these places. I can't imagine a worse place to be than in prison. But on top of that, we're not talking about prison in America in 2013. We're talking about a first century Roman prison. My goodness, I definitely wouldn't want to go there. And especially for not doing anything criminally wrong. Right? Paul was there simply because he was proclaiming Christ as Savior and Lord. And to make matters worse, he was facing execution. They very well might kill him. We'll see this as we continue to read on in Philippians over the course of the next few weeks. They were looking to execute him. But you know what? Paul wasn't sulking. Paul was not bitter against God. He was not feeling sorry for himself. Why is that? That's because Paul used in his mind and his life the divine perspective. In other words, he tried to see things as God sees them, right? He didn't just put it on his human eyes, on his fleshly eyes. He put on the eyes of God. He got the divine perspective. You got to remember, this is the man through whom God wrote this. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. That's Romans 8:28. You probably know that one. But Paul also wrote this, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained an introduction by faith into the grace which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God, and not only this, we also exult in the tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out on us within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given us." This is the same Paul who wrote this. "And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong." You see, Paul had the divine perspective. He understood that God always brings good out of the bad and the ugly. And he does so in big ways, and he does it in small ways. He does it in ways always that are glorious, spectacular, right? They're gloriously spectacular. But he also does it in ways that you and I will never be fully aware of until we enter into heaven. Now think about that for just a moment. You'll never see in this life all of the good that God brings out of the tough times in your life. You'll get snippets. Oftentimes it seems like God just gives you enough to keep going, doesn't he? Right? He just gives you that, you see that silver lining and you can take another step, right? That's all he gives you in this life sometimes. But we don't walk by faith, we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith, and God has promised that he's working these things. Do you believe that about your situation? Honestly, do you believe that what I've just said, do you believe that God desires to bring good out of things that are not good in themselves and will actually do that? He will actually bring that good out. Do you believe that God does that? Now, in today's text, there are many, many ways in the Bible that God does that, where he shows how he brings good out of the bad and the ugly. But our text this morning, God demonstrates through Paul here three of the ways that God does so, that he does just that. So like in Paul this morning, like in Paul this morning, God may be using your negative experience first to spread the gospel. That's the first thing we see here in the text, that God may be using your negative experience to do. That bad and ugly thing that's happened to you, God may be using it to spread the gospel through you. Look here at verse 12 and verse 13. Paul writes this, "Now I want you to know, brethren," he's writing the Philippians, "that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the praetorium, the praetorian guard, and to everybody else." Now look at that for just a moment. When Paul got there in prison, I mean, that's a shock. That's a shock. I've never been put in handcuffs, but I can't imagine the shock that that is when handcuffs are placed on you, to your body, right, to your mind, to your heart. I can't imagine that. But here's Paul, shackled for the cause of Christ, and he's not sulking, he's not bitter, he's not feeling sorry for himself. He's doing what God called him to do. Whether in prison or on the street, he's advancing the gospel. And look what he says here. He says, he even uses these words, "I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the what? The greater progress." In other words, the greater good of the gospel. And I wanted to tell you this morning that every one of us, whatever bad situation has come into our life, whatever ugly situation has come into our life, God desires to use that to advance the gospel through you. Listen, think about your situation. And again, because I mean, the application here is as different as every situation in here. Think just for a moment, brainstorm in your mind for just a moment how your situation, that thing that flooded your soul and mind a minute ago when I talked about troubles, how can your situation help bring someone to Jesus Christ? Well, first, I bet it puts you in a relationship with people that you would have never been in a relationship before otherwise, right? I mean, even if it's that sickness or disease, you're now going to a doctor's office and you're going to sit for 2 or 3 hours waiting to even see the doctor. And so you're going to be around people in that office that you would have never met before, and you get a chance to have conversations. At least I do, right? I'm sure you do too. You don't just look at a magazine. You might for a little while, but then you kind of look up and your eyes meet with somebody and you say, "Hey, how are you?" "Oh, I'm fine. What are you here for?" All this, you know, you kind of get to talking where you live and all that stuff. And eventually you're telling your life story to somebody and you get a chance there to witness to them right there. Maybe it's the death of someone. Again, death is horrible. And the Bible says that the final enemy is death. But in death, God often brings new life into our life, doesn't He? Right? When we lose something, someone that we love, God often replaces it. Now, in a sense, you'll never be able to replace what was lost completely. But God in His grace and in His mercy brings someone else, and He blesses through that. And even in that, that's an opportunity for you to share the gospel. Oftentimes I've went and I've shared the gospel with Jerry. We've went out in the neighborhood and we've talked with folks. And I'm not going to tell Jerry's story. Y'all can ask Jerry his story and he'll tell you all about it. But his testimony is powerful. In that, Jerry faced a very hard time. And he uses that as a testimony to tell others about Jesus Christ. And every one of you have the ability to do that. Every one of you have something in your life that God wants to use to spread the gospel. You say, is that biblical? Sure it is. Look at the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the church was growing. Thousands of people were being added all the time. All the time. And then a hater of the church rose up. His name was Saul. And he was doing everything in his power to put Christians in prison, and he was giving credence to those who were stoning Christians. In fact, he held the garments of some there in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8 as they stoned a man by the name of Stephen. And the Bible says that upon the stoning of Stephen there, that persecution broke out all over Jerusalem against the church. But here's what I want you to see. When persecution broke out, Christians fled for their lives, and guess what? They went to new places and met new people, but they took the message with them. And the gospel began to spread all over the Mediterranean region there, and now even to the uttermost parts of the earth. Think about this. If persecution, if the bad and the ugly had never have broken out there in Jerusalem, would the gospel be here today in Tennessee? I mean, I know that's hypothetical, but again, notice here that God uses those things to spread the gospel. And He wants to do that through your life. That is a good thing. That is a good thing. What if one of the fruits, one of the blessings of that thing that you went through that breaks your heart is that God uses that to win somebody to Jesus Christ? Oh my goodness, I pray that you would be used by God in a mighty way. That very well might be what God is using your negative experience to do, is that to spread the gospel. But secondly, we see here in the text that maybe your negative experience is being used by God to encourage others by your example. Look here at verse 14. To encourage others by your example. Verse 14 says, "And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Now think about that. That doesn't make sense, right? If someone is going around putting Christians in prison, shouldn't that actually cause fear to rise? But Paul says no. Because I've stayed true, because I've standed firm, because my example says that God is sufficient and able to carry you through, that actually people have been encouraged. They are more bold in proclaiming the name of Christ. And that's exactly what happened. They were bolder because they said, if God is going to see Paul through this, then He'll surely see me through this as well. What kind of example can you be? Paul was an example, wasn't he? And because of his boldness, others were bold as well. You know, the world shakes its head and says, "I just don't get it." When tough things, when ugly things come into your life and you don't turn your back on God. Right? They're like, "I don't get it." I mean, you should be furious that God would even think to allow something like that to happen to you. But you tell them back, "My God will never leave me nor forsake me. And I'll never leave Him or forsake Him. My hope is built on Him and I'm clinging to Him until the day I die." Now think about your circumstances for just a moment. How can you be an encouragement to others as they see your life, as they think about all the things that you went through? You know, again, certainly, you are an encouragement to others, and you do so by your example. To persevere, to love. I mean, it goes across the board in so many areas of your life. But again, notice that God wants to use you. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. We read this. Paul testifies about this. Let me find it here. 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, chapter 1. Verse 5 and 6. I want you to hear Paul's testimony on this. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 1, 5 and 6. 1 Corinthians 1, 5 and 6. Listen to what this says. This is Paul testifying here. He says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer." In other words, our example, when you face something and you stick to Christ and cling to Christ and love Christ through it, the Bible says that your example helps others do the very same thing. Friends, that's one of the reasons why Christian life is never meant to be lived out in isolation, if at all possible. Right? I understand if you're shipwrecked on a desert island, right? Love Jesus by yourself until the day you die. But we're here, and we've got believers all around us, and the Bible says we're to come together to encourage one another, and all the more as the day draw near, when Christ will come back, so that we can be an encouragement to one another, so we can see living examples all around us of those who are faithfully walking with God despite troubles. You are meant to be an encouragement. That's what God wants to do. That's part of the good that God wants to bring out of the bad and the ugly in your life. And then finally this morning, as we look at this text here, Philippians 1, God may be using your negative experience to show who is really genuine. That may be what He's doing, to show who is really genuine. Verse 15 and 17, 15 through 17 here, Philippians 1. Paul says this about those who are preaching the gospel while he's locked up. He says, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." And so these preachers that Paul's talking about here were not genuine, right? Their motives were not right. I mean, they were orthodox. I mean, they had their Bible doctrine right. They were preaching Christ and seeing people saved, but they were doing so out of selfish ambition. In other words, they wanted to be the apostle and have Paul to take the back seat. And he says, they're excited that I'm in prison so that they can advance their ministry while mine is languishing here behind bars. Although they didn't know that his ministry was actually exploding behind bars. But nevertheless, they were excited he was in prison so that their ministry could grow. But you know what that shows? That shows they were not genuine. They weren't doing it for the right reason. Now, you know very well in your life, when trouble comes in your life, God shows you really quickly who's real and who ain't. Doesn't He? Right? Really quickly, you see the one who has promised to love you no matter what. All of a sudden, well, they take that back, don't they? They renege on that one. They've decided that they just can't be around you anymore. Right? Because that trouble or that affliction that you faced, that disappointment that you faced. Guys, let me tell you, one of the things that you see is that God, again, as I've said, will never leave you and forsake you. And those who are genuine will stick by you as well. And so one of the good things, I've actually been helped in my life sometimes when a bad and ugly thing comes in my life and I see those who are not genuine, it marks them out, doesn't it? And then I can safeguard myself from those who are not genuine. And I believe that the same thing was going on here with Paul. That's one of the good things that God wants to do through the bad and ugly things in your life. And guys, there are many more, many, many more we could enumerate from the Scripture. But I just want to stick with these three that are in the text this morning. But I've got to leave us with this morning. Here's the underlying thing, though. Right? When we look around, when we look and see the good that God is bringing out of the things that are not good, here's the thing, though, that's got to follow up with this. We must be ready to rejoice, right? That's what we got to do. We must be ready to rejoice in them. Again, notice verse 18 here in the text. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And Paul says, and in this I rejoice. And then he says this, just to show you that he ain't fooling around. Yes, indeed, I will rejoice. Dear ones, this morning, God desires to do amazing things in your life. I saw a picture this morning that had these words on it. If God brings you to it, He's going to bring you through it. And in the wake of that, He's going to do good things. It's bad, It's ugly. You don't rejoice in the bad and the ugly. That's insane to do that. But you rejoice in the good that God brings out of it. And He's promised He's going to. Here's my prayer for us this morning. Beloved, may you rejoice during both the good and the bad, because you have a God who is working both for the good. That's the promise this morning.